The scripture reading before the lesson this morning will be in Matthew 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way.
I'm on yet, but there we go. So glad to hear this morning, and we hope you have a great holiday weekend and have a great time with your families, have safe journeys, have good food, all this kind of stuff. And right now, we're so glad you're here this morning for our worship as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, you've heard me preach from Matthew 2 before, and it just seemed kind of fitting today, but I want to do a couple things. I want to talk about one of my favorite sermons is the wisdom of the wise men. And also I want to talk about, at the end of that, the three reactions that people had to revelation from the angels in this story of Jesus' birth, okay? So when we look at the reading we had read to us just a moment ago by Zachary, thank you, son, we see that the first thing they were doing in verse 1 and 2, they were searching for Jesus. That means they had the right direction in their lives. They were told of Jesus. They knew somehow that there wasn't a revelation like with the angels we're going to see in just a moment, but they had knowledge somehow of Jesus coming. And I know if we look at the cartoons or if we look at the stories or the myth about Jesus' birth, we learn there are three wise men. Their names were Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. I forget the second one. That's the myth. Now, that's the myth. The Bible tells us they're wise men. Doesn't give us a number. Tells us there were three gifts, actually four gifts we talked about last week, Sunday night. So there were three official gifts they gave, right? So we think, well, there must be three hours. There could have been a whole bunch of them. They could have been old, bearded men who comes down and they walk. Or they could have been young, sprightly, wise people. Who knows? Well, so you can be young and be wise, right? Not very common. You can be young and be wise. So maybe there were a dozen young men, right? Who knows? But let's say there were wise men. So these wise men, verse 1 and 2, they were searching for Jesus. Pray God more people be wise and search for Jesus. So one thing I like to look at these two verses, they were wise and they were doing what? Searching for Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us we need to search for him in our lives. That's just the truth. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that those that come to God must believe that he is, and he's the reward of those that diligently seek him. So that is, search for Jesus. Find Jesus. Above all things, find wisdom. Some would say, and we would say, find Jesus in our day and time. Find him. And when they found him, well, what happened next? We see the next section you see in verse 10. They rejoiced when they found him. That tells us that right direction and the right attitude. The right attitude. Now, we see in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Were they happy they found Jesus? They were reminded of the Ethiopian who, when he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing because he was happy he found Jesus, and he was that now a member of the kingdom. He was now a member, he was now a Christian, to be called one of the brethren, one of those who are now called Christians. He rejoiced. And these men, when they found Jesus, they rejoiced. They had the right manner of speaking. Some people take the gospel to be a very solemn thing. You know, we got to sing songs like we're at a funeral sometimes. We got to come to church and be mopey and sad, and we got to just, well, I guess we're here today. No! We take the Lord's Supper, which is remembrance of Jesus' death, but by and large, as Christians, we rejoice that we have the gospel, we have the blessings of God in our lives, and we know what it's like to one day have a home in heaven. We look forward to that day. That's fantastic. That's joyous. So they had the right direction and the right attitude. They rejoiced. We see in verse 11, they gave Christ their best gifts. Verse 11, we know they worshiped him. That was their first gift. They gave worship. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented them their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We've talked about these gifts before. We've talked about how these gifts are, gold was a gift of a king, to a king. We talked about how frankincense was a gift for a priest because it was burned during sacrifices. It covered the odor of the burnt sacrifices. Then myrrh was used for burials. We talked about the third gift being prophetic. But weren't all three prophetic? Weren't all three prophetic? How would they know he was a king? Well, he was king of kings, Lord of lords. Okay. What did these wise men know about Jesus? They knew he would be evidently a king, a priest, and a prophet. By the way, the Bible calls them all three. Prophet, priest, and king. King of kings, but also great high priest and the great prophet. All right, so the Bible calls Jesus all these things. They knew that, and they gave him these gifts, or at least it indicates they knew something about that, because these gifts echo through eras of Jesus' life. But they gave him their best gifts, is how we often say it. And friends, this is key. They gave Jesus costly gifts. Now, we all give Jesus costly gifts. We talk Bible class. How we to come to Jesus must deny ourselves and follow him. Pick up our cross and follow him. So it costs us something. But we all have our best to give Jesus. We all have our best. We all have the thing we can do and the thing that costs us that we can give God. Our time, maybe our money, our great effort, our abilities, we give Jesus. We give God our best. We don't give God the afterthought. Right? We don't give God what's left over. We give God our best. One reason why God tells us to serve God in youth is because we have energy and stamina and optimism oftentimes. And we don't want to come to God in our lives. Of course, God will accept us at any time, whether we're young or old. But our most enthusiastic time in life is when we're young and we're just full of vim and vigor. We don't take no very easily, and that's what it takes to really serve God properly, right? We want to give God our best. They gave God their best gifts. What do you give God? This is a question which comes up whether you're young, adult, or old. What can we give God? What's our best we can give God? If you're about to obey the gospel, think about this. What do I give God? What's the best about me I can give? Because God gave everything for me through the cross of Christ. What can I give back to God? Very powerful question, right? If I'm married, adult, what can I give God? Maybe more different things than you could when you were young. And if one's elderly, if one is no hairy-headed or whatever it is, what can I give God now? What can I give God as an older person that I could not or did not give him when I was younger? Because these wise men gave Jesus their best gifts. Appropriate gifts. What can I give the kingdom of God that will cause it to flourish and grow? Can I give him my time to study? Can I give him my time to read and grow? Can I give him time to be stronger spiritually? Can I give him time to help bring others to the gospel? By the way, we need to take a moment and thank God that at this very time, there are still studies going on in the church. There are members staying with people in the community. We're very thankful for that. We need to also encourage them and praise them for having Bible studies and finding these and trying to lead people to God. That's how the church grows. Baptism is the lifeblood of the church. So thank God for those of you that are doing studies right now. And I hope some more come across my desk that we can take up. So that's very, very important. Please take practice of this if you can in some way. So these are people, these men had the right direction. They had the right attitude. They had the right priority. And in verse 12, they had the right allegiance. Verse 12 says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way." So what did the king want? The king wanted to come and kill Jesus. Because there was his king of the Jews, they called him. So Herod really perked up about this. He was like, hey, there's supposed to be a king of the Jews born. I want to go to him so I can kill him because I'm king. I want to stay king, right? It was a very savage game, this ancient Game of Thrones, I guess you might call it. Maybe not. I don't know. But there was very cutthroat in this idea. If someone challenged you, you would kill them so you could stay king. So there is this prophecy the Jews talk about, and he was a Jew, but there will be a coming Messiah. Hey, this is going to be a king. Let's kill him so I can say king. What'd they do? Well, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they went back a different way to their own country." So they, these wise men, traveling from the east, when the king inquired of the situation, and the king of that country said, "You come back and tell me when you find them." They were warned not to do that. So they disobeyed the words of the king. That's dangerous. It's dangerous to defy the king, or in our case, to defy government. Now we're told in Romans 14 that we're to obey the laws of the land. We should. Unless they, of course, conflict with the law of God. We see in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, verse you all know, that when the apostles were in prison for preaching Jesus, they were told, "Don't you preach in his name anymore." And they said, "We ought to obey God rather than the king." Is we have to put God above the king. We have to put what God says, his principles, his morals, his truth, his directives above that which the king gives. That was as true then as it is now, or vice versa. The true now as it was then. That we have to put Jesus Christ first. Remember Colossians 1:18, that he must have the preeminence, Jesus Christ must. That in all things he is supreme and true. Jesus is. So when we have a crisis in our hands with family or culture or government, give those things their due. But in all things, make sure God and His truth is followed above all things. That's not always easy. But it's what we should do. Our government right now, there are many laws on the books right now that are not Christian. They're anti-Christian or anti-truth. If we come against one of those things, we have to make sure we follow God first. Because we have to have the right direction, the right attitude, be willing to pay the right cost, and have the right allegiance. And that must be God. Now, I want to say one more thing about this. All these verses, all these points we made in this very short section before we move on, is that it makes us maybe think of Revelation 2:10. Now, Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Let me say this about that. You'll never find a better deal than that. If I'm faithful in this life, unto the point of death, I have a crown of life, of righteousness waiting for me. There's no better deal than that. Sometimes that may be difficult for us in this life to make choices or to suffer hardships and certain things, but you'll never find a better deal ever anywhere by anybody. The devil says, hey, I got a deal for you. You can have fun. You can enjoy things. Don't worry about the rules too much. Don't worry about God's law. Just do what makes you feel good. That sounds good. But that way it leads to death. That way it leads to death. There's no good in there. Now, second part of the lesson. And I want to talk very briefly about when angels came in this situation here. When angels came to give messages, what was your reaction? Now, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 1 and 2. Go to Luke 1 and 2 for a few moments this morning. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. Luke 1 and 2. Now, I want to see the three reactions people had to Revelation or God's teaching. In this case, it came through angels. But this applies to really any reaction we have to Revelation at all. The way people take God's word today applies in this situation. We can draw things from it. So, if you would, first of all, we have Luke 1:18 through 20. Luke 1:18 through 20. We have Zacharias' reaction to his news. Luke 1, verse 18 through 20. So, now, remember, Elizabeth and Zacharias were the mother and father of John the Baptizer, okay? So, they're old. He was a priest, and she was his wife, and they were old. They were elderly, and so an angel came to Zacharias and said, hey, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. And Zacharias had some disbelief about this because he says, I'm older. How's this going to happen? Now, look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? How's this going to happen? For I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. Any of you feel well stricken in years? Ever feel that way? Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto you and to show you that these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day these things happen, because thou believest not my words which shall be fulfilled in their season. So the first reaction is, when Revelation comes, to a religious man is not believing. You say, how can a priest who sees an angel not believe? Now you might say, well, he's just asking questions. Well, he asked one question. The angel says he disbelieves. So he's not believing what's being said. Even though he's seeing an angel, what must that be like, Keith? I have no idea. None of us really will, but It's like coming in the last day. I guess we'll know what that's like, but he didn't believe it. Some religious people don't believe Revelation. They kind of should. They believe in Revelation, but sometimes they read things and don't really want to apply it to themselves. They say, "Well, that just can't be that way. I don't see how to. I don't believe it." That's one reaction. The second reaction we're going to see in our text we're going to look at Mary's reaction. Mary, look if you would in verses 30 through 34, chapter 1. The first, Zacharias, did not believe, and he suffered for it. Now Mary, in verse 30, an angel came to Mary and said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now Mary, she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary wasn't married yet. Now, she was betrothed, but not married. Now, in the Jewish culture, a betrothal was kind of marriage, but not like, so you were, if you were betrothed to somebody, and you decide not to get married, you had to get a divorce, which is weird, right? We don't really get that. But being betrothed was like a legal thing. Like, if you were engaged to somebody in this day and time, it was like you were married, but without the benefits of the intimacy part. So, now that came later. So you were betrothed, then you got officially married, but you were kind of married before that, as far as responsibility goes, right? So you had legal responsibilities even before you were married. So she says, "Listen, I've never been with a man. How can I be with child?" Now Isaiah 7:14 said this: she would be a virgin, and she was. She was virgin. She had never been with a man. So she asks a question. Now, what Mary does, she doesn't doubt, but she asks questions. Mary is a good model. Mary didn't doubt, but she had questions. When we hear the gospel, when we see Bible teaching, we don't doubt it really. But we have questions. And by the way, the Bible is filled with questions. Jesus answered questions. Paul answered questions. The apostles answered. The prophets answered questions. So questions is part of being a believer in God. I have questions. And most of those are given by the Bible. Most questions we have are answered by God's Word. Are there a few things we don't know that God doesn't answer every curiosity we have? Sure. But God answers questions. Amen? He does. We have to open the book and find the questions, or find the answer to the question we have. And most of the time, they're answered. One of the things you find in doing Bible studies, if you follow the Back to the Bible study we have, or even the Fishers of Men we do for new converts, is often new converts will have, or prospects rather, will have great many questions. And they want you to answer all these questions they have about the church, having never even started the study, right? One very effective method is, you say, "Listen, those are great questions. But let's start at the beginning and go through the study." And 9 times out of 10, their question will be answered by going through the very simple study. But they're answered one at a time. And so you go through and build a groundwork. Okay, the Bible's the Word of God. Right, right. Okay, and then God spoke through Jesus. Yes, Jesus, Son of God, yes, he spoke truth, yes, and then he taught the apostles, and the apostles would go on to all truth, John 16:13. They would be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, yes. So you go through these things one by one, and you get to the point at the end of, hey, someone's ready to be baptized, and most of their questions are answered by going through this study. So God answers questions through this. And Mary had a question, and it was answered for her. In fact, when it was explained to her what would happen, look at verse 38 of chapter 1 of Luke. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So she had a question, and the question was answered, and she said, according to the word of the Lord, according to God's word, may it be. And our answer should be, when it comes to our questions, we read the answers in God's word, and we say, so be it. Let it be according to God's word, right? We don't argue more. We respect the Bible authority and God's authority in our lives. We say, listen, if that's God's will for me, according to God's word, so be it. That's the second thing we have. Now, the third one is not Luke. It's back in Matthew, but it's Joseph. We have Zacharias, Mary. Now, look at Joseph. Now, Joseph is not in Luke 1. It's in Matthew 1. So, go back to Matthew 1, 19, if you would. Matthew 1, verse 19. Now, Joseph, remember, he's betrothed to Mary. Remember, betrothal was official. You weren't married yet, but you were pretty close. It's just an odd cultural thing, but that's what they did. So he was betrothed to her. So, again, he had to put her away to not want to marry her. Even though that, now put away is a word for divorce, so you kind of get divorced before you marry. It's kind of strange, I know. But now Joseph sees she's expecting a child. But it says Joseph is a good man. He doesn't want to make it public. Now, if you put a woman away in betrothal for adultery, that means she could be stoned to death. Also, it brought great shame upon her if she wasn't stoned. She'll bring great shame. So he was a good man, and he didn't want that to be, so he wanted to put her away privately. He wanted to respect her, and he wasn't sure what was happening, but he loved her, so he wanted to take care of her the best he could, even though it wasn't his baby. Now, read if you would with me. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just, righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, wouldn't you think on these things? Wouldn't you have something to ponder here? Joseph was pondering. He was like, how do I best handle this? What happened? How do I deal with this? That's best for her and best for me. How do I do it? He wasn't selfish, was he? Joseph was not as selfish. Now, we don't have much information about Joseph in the Bible. We know that he was here in Matthew 1. We know that he took Jesus with Mary to the temple when he was 12. We know that Jesus is later called the son of the carpenter, so Joseph was known, at least in Nazareth, right? But more than that, we have nothing about Joseph. We wonder, where did he go? Did he die? Did he leave? Did the pressure of being Jesus' father finally get to him? Some people think that. I doubt that because he was seen here as being a just or a righteous man. So maybe he died. We don't know. But verse 20. While he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. So they were married kind of, right? We talked about that already. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God be with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn. Now Joseph, I think, is a level above Mary. Because an angel appeared to them both. But now Joseph is going to have a hard road to hoe, as they say. He knows this baby is of God, but people are going to know them, and people can do the math. They're going to say, well, Joseph, she's very pregnant. Y'all aren't married yet. What about that? Or wondering whose the child is. Would Joseph just say, well, that's my baby? Or would he say, well, I'm kind of a surrogate father situation? Joseph is in a tough spot. He's going to endure a lot of ridicule by people who doubt who the baby's father is. Or if there is such a thing as a miracle birth, that's how that happened, right? This, by the way, there are many miracle births in the Bible, but this is the only one like this. The only one like this. So Joseph's going to be a father. Surrogate father, I guess. And people are going to call into question Jesus and Mary, as long as anybody knows him who knew he was born. This will be a stain on his family in the eyes of many people. A stain on their family, a stain on him and her both. Forever. In the eyes of the Jews who, or anybody who would doubt that this is who, Jesus was who God said he is. Thing is, sometimes following revelation is not easy. Sometimes going against your culture is hard. Sometimes doing a thing which no one believes in but you is hard. I said before, we live in a wonderful place. Central Texas in 2022 is an amazing place. But even here in Hyco, sometimes doing and believing what Jesus says, what the Bible says, will be hard. Sometimes people say, well, that's not what my daddy taught. That's not what my church teaches. When Jesus spoke it plainly. The series of sermons we've had the last few weeks, or we're going to continue next week, or the week after that, about where would Jesus worship? That's a very simple question to answer. We're doing it like in three or four parts. They go through it very slowly, but Jesus would attend his church. He would not accept any old doctrine. He would not accept any old teaching. He would not accept any plan for salvation. He would not accept whatever. He would accept his Father's will, where his Father's will is taught. Not with excuse. Not with him hawing about it. Not with being ashamed of it. But he's saying, this is God's holy word. As for me and my house, we will follow that. Amen? That's our charter. That's our call. That's our picking of our cross and following Jesus. So, these three reactions to Revelation. One was straight up doubt. One was questioning but believing. That's good. There's Joseph, who we think of Joseph and the ridicule, and he and Mary, also Mary would suffer these things, I suppose, but Joseph would have to bear the, he would have to bear the guilt of people saying, hey, is that your child? Whose is it exactly? And weren't you already betrothed? Teasing, ridicule. Sometimes being God's follower, being God's obedient servant will sometimes bring ridicule. But Jesus said to his own disciples, to his own apostles, he said, they hate me. And if you're my servant, at times they're going to hate you too. Of course, that's a paraphrase. But where do you stand? Are you someone who disbelieves Jesus? Disbelieves Jesus' word? If so, let's talk about that. Let's talk about why you disbelieve God's word. Why are you not following God's word? Why you haven't made the decision to obey God or obey the gospel? Let's talk about that together. Maybe you have questions about the revelation God gives you, the revelation in the Word of God. Maybe you have questions. Let's answer those together. Let's sit down with the Bible and talk about those. Listen, my job as a preacher is largely, I think, at least to study God's Word with people. Nothing else would agree. So if you have questions about something in the Bible you want to talk about, call me. Come to the office. Let's set a time up and let's go through Bible doctrine or teaching Jesus that are the apostles. Let's talk about that together. Or you can put the question in the box in the back on the third Sunday. Most third Sundays, Christy. We'll go through those in an evening sermon. Or maybe you're going to be like Joseph and you're going to listen. Even though this is hard and difficult, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to follow what God told me. God bless you. Maybe you left the church. Maybe you're not being faithful and you want to come back this morning and you want to serve God faithfully. Maybe you want to be restored this morning. Fantastic. Again, maybe you have a question about a thing you read in the Bible and you want to talk more about it. Please come. Let's talk about it. And maybe this morning you made up your mind that you want to obey the gospel this morning and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Praise God. Whatever you need, would you please come as we stand and sing this invitation hymn?